It is good to be in the house of the Lord today together. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our series, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Christian. So we are talking about peace today as the third mark of a healthy Christian. But as we start, who likes conflict? Nobody really likes conflict, right? We actually try to avoid conflict with everything we can, yet conflict is around every corner, isn't it? Whether it's politically, whether it's relationally, whether it's financially, there's conflict. There's even conflict within ourselves. One way to illustrate this is date night. And you guys have date night? And date night is fantastic. I highly encourage it. But, however, before date night even starts, there's conflict. And it's usually the conflict starts when you ask this question: where do you want to eat? Guys, you relate to this? Your wife says, can we go out to dinner? Absolutely. Well, where do you want to eat? That's what we ask as gentlemen, as men who honor our wives, who love our wives, who sacrifice ourselves as Christ sacrificed himself for the church, right? Where do you want to eat? And what is the wife's usually, I don't care, I just want to be with you, right? Are we relating to this? Or is this just me? Well, okay, well, how about we go to, for me, back in the day, it was Taco Bell. Let's go to Taco Bell. Why? It's cheap, bad for you, and usually there was a period of silence from my wife in which there was kind of like this look like, but you said you wanted to go wherever I wanted to go. You just wanted to be, well, not that. Okay, then you start listing off places, right? Well, what about this? No, I don't want to go there. No, I don't want to do that. So just tell me where you want to go. I don't care. Yes, you do. You care very much. And I don't want to get this wrong because I'm starting to feel sweaty. Amen? Like, do we get that? Conflict. I mean, and that's a silly way of illustrating, but conflict is all around us. And we want to avoid conflict. So we just don't ask the question, right? Where do you want to eat? I don't care. Make a decision. Okay, Paul in Romans chapter 12, he writes this. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone, especially your spouse. Amen? So what does it mean to live peaceably with all, especially your spouse and your kids or your grandkids or whoever? That's a tough question in this day and age of contention. Well, in order to understand this, we need to understand the word peace. It comes from two words. In the Hebrew, it's shalom, and in the Greek, it's irene. Those are the two words for peace in the scriptures. And shalom is all over the scriptures. And what shalom means, it involves this idea of wholeness and the completeness of a person and his or her relationships with an absence of enmity and strife with others. It's a long definition, but that really encapsulates this idea of shalom. When you hear the word shalom, it's this idea of peace and wholeness and completeness, that there is no fracturing of ourself, there's no fracturing of relationships. Does that make sense? Okay? And so throughout Scripture, we are trying to achieve shalom with God and with others. And so there are three dimensions of living peaceably that I want to discussed this morning from the Word of God. And the first dimension of living peaceably, with others, is that we need to live peaceably is to have the peace with God. That's where it starts. We cannot live peaceably unless we have peace with God. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul just lists this amazing reality of this theological treatise of who we are in Christ. Let's look at verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes this. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, so by Jews, right, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from who? Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What is Paul saying about us Gentiles, us goyim, as it were, that we were enemies of God? We were separated. We were cast off. We had no involvement or inclusion whatsoever in the people of God. And he's making the very strong distinction that the only reason that Jews were Jews is because of circumcision in the flesh. But Paul, as we understand from his theology, is that no matter what we do to our bodies, does not make us more holy or acceptable to God. It's about what's inside. Amen? Look at verse 13. So we've been separated from God, but in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, our shalom, our, in the Greek, arene, who has made us both one. He's taken the Jew and the Gentile. He's made us one person and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he, that is Christ, might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making what? Peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, the enmity, the tension, the war. And he came, Jesus came, and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by who? The Spirit. We must have peace with God in order to live peaceably at all. And that is only through Jesus Christ, because Christ himself is our peace. Amen? You see, God desires peace for his creation, and he requires an enduring relationship with the one who is our peace, that is the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus himself. Let's look at really quickly in Psalm chapter 85, Psalm chapter 85, verse 8. The author of the psalm says this: let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. The idea that God is going to speak peace to his people. And how has he spoken that peace to us? Through Jesus. That's right. That's the right answer today. Jesus. Jesus, let's look at Numbers chapter 6, the Mosaic blessing that is so common. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 and following, or the Aaronic blessing, excuse me. Speak to Aaron and his sons. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you what? Peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The Lord desires peace with his people, with his creation. He doesn't want to be at war with us, church. He doesn't want us to remain dead in our sins and our transgressions, but rather through his Son, Jesus Christ, he wants us to be at peace. And Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And again in Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2, it says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. See, throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were longing for this man of peace, this Prince of Peace, to show up, to lead them in peace. And then Jesus arrives, and he establishes peace with God through himself. Amen? That's good news, church. This quote is from Joshua Griever in the Lexham Bible Dictionary. He says, Christians experience peace when they trust in Christ and grow in their faith. This is what Paul prays for when he asks that the God of hope might fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You see, we can't live peaceably until we have peace with God, which is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first point. The second point is the second dimension of living peaceably is to have peace in ourself. Sounds very pop psychology, doesn't it? But here, let me unpack this for you. This refers to a state of being spiritually whole. This isn't about living your best life now. This isn't about any of those things. This is about being integrated in our person. Romans chapter 14, Paul writes about this in verses 17 through 19. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. The idea that as we go through life, we can get distracted by the extraneous things of the world, like eating and drinking. Those are important and vital to our survival, right? But they are not anything more important than the joy and the righteousness and the peace that comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Because when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, as we serve Christ, we become acceptable to who? To God and to other people. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which is the foundation for this whole series, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We have to have integration within ourselves. And as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, he wages war with our flesh. Anybody experience that in their life? As the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us, as he's sanctifying us, as he's making us more like Christ, we experience this contention within ourselves. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not what? Gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed. They're at war with each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul's saying, look, I recognize that in the spirit of a believer, there's a war going on between the flesh and the Spirit. And if we're in Christ, that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of us is wanting to make us more like Jesus. However, his job is pretty hard if all we do is listen to our flesh. Because the flesh wants what the flesh wants, amen? That's why we when we're led into temptation, it's not because the devil's knocking at the door. The temptation that we experience is born of our own desire. We don't fall into sin accidentally. The devil made me do it. No, we fall into sin because we say, I want that. That seems good to me. That's what James talks about. When temptation comes, it's born of our own wretched desire. And so the Holy Spirit inside of us is at war with those fleshly temptations to subdue them, to demolish them, for us to have control over them. But we have a responsibility. It's not on the slide, but in verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes this. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul is saying in verse 24 that it's the believer in Christ who is putting to death their fleshly desires. So church, we as followers of Christ have a responsibility in becoming like Christ. We partner with the Holy Spirit in that we crucify, we put to death our fleshly desires. So often our approach is that we just pray, we pray the sin away, and we just pray that God would do the work that he can do and that he'll destroy the sin. But that is a misunderstanding of this text. We have to put that sin to rest. We have to crucify it. And what is the thing about crucifixion? Crucifixion leads to the certainty of death. When you're crucified, there's no getting out of that, amen? And so Paul is saying, look, we have to put to death those fleshly desires. And so how do we live peaceably within ourselves? We live peaceably as we, number one, we walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. As we walk by the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit, and as we live by the Spirit. That's how we put to death our flesh. And so daily, we, as we wake up, we say, okay, Holy Spirit, you've got a big job to do today. Because I know myself. And I want to work with you, I want to partner with you, and I need you to give me the strength and the power to put to death, to crucify my flesh with its passions and desires. And like you high-five the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's kind of weird, but inside our soul, we have to do that. We have to be conscientious and conscious of surrendering ourselves to the power and the authority, the sanctifying process of the Spirit, knowing that there's a war going on. And the way that we live peaceably within ourselves is by surrendering that daily. When? How often? Daily. And sometimes hourly, right? Especially if you're asking about date night. We live peaceably as we do those things. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's look really quickly at Philippians chapter 4. This is such an amazing passage. As we look to find that wholeness within ourselves, even though there's this battle going on, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say, rejoice. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about what? Anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This, Paul is describing the internal life of a believer. And look at all of the action words. "Let your reasonableness be known. Don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And look at what the result is in verse 7. "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's a battle inside of us that is won by Christ, by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, as we actively engage and partner and work with and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. As we pray, as we get into that headspace, that mental space of Lord, it's a rough day today. But I'm trusting in you, and I'm praying, God, that you will be glorified in me. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity for my faith to be tested. When was the last time you said that prayer? Why? Because we don't like conflict. But look, according to this, we should rejoice in the Lord always, even when our faith is being tested. Lord, I'm so grateful that I'm being tested. And I rejoice in the fact that you're counting me worthy to suffer for your name. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, human reason, will guard our hearts and what? Our minds in Christ Jesus. We'll think clearly, and we won't have that fracturing of personhood. Amen? The third point, the third way that we live peaceably is to have peace with others. And this is third because we can't have peace with ourselves or we can't have peace with others unless we are first at peace with God. Amen? And once we have peace with God, we have to find peace within ourselves. We have to be integrated in our personhood. Only after that can we have peace with others. There's lots of passages to look at. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, out of the Sermon on the Mount. You guys will be familiar with this. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called" what? "The sons of God," or daughters. "But blessed are the peacemakers." The idea of that we are called to make peace with one another in Christ. But too often we get that confused as though we have to be peace keepers, right? We're just going to keep the peace. But what's the problem with just keeping the peace rather than making peace? When we just keep the peace, we just maintain the status quo, right? We don't talk about this. We don't talk about that. You know, we certainly don't talk about this, right? But are we actually achieving peace? No, we're just avoiding conflict. And nowhere in Scripture are we called to avoid conflict. In fact, we're called to embrace conflict because Jesus causes conflict. Amen? Don't believe me? Ask your server today, hey, what do you think about Jesus? See what happens. You'll either be blessed or your coffee will be cold. But we are called as followers of Christ to be peacemakers. That means that we willingly, eyes wide open, trusting in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we enter into conflict, trusting God for the outcome. Because that's his desire and will for us. Amen? Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18. Romans 12, 9 through 18. Paul writes this. He says, let love be genuine. Think about that. Let your love, as a follower of Christ, let your love be genuine. Not condescending, not fake. We can understand when people are being nice to us just because they're from Minnesota, right? No, we're called to be genuine in our love. We're to abhor what is evil. We're to hold fast to what is good. Love one another, verse 10, with brotherly affection, phileo. Outdo one another in showing honor. The only time in Scripture where we're encouraged to pursue competition with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in terms of how do we outdo one another in affection? How do we love each other more? How do we show honor to each other more? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And the Holy Spirit, as he's at work in us, he's putting, with our help, putting to death the works and the desires of our flesh. And so that we can genuinely bless those who persecute us. We bless and we do not curse them. Rather, we pray for their salvation. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Live in shalom with one another. Do not be haughty or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, and this goes back to our opening verse, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What is Paul saying? He's saying, to the best of your ability, as you're sanctified and empowered by the Holy Spirit, as you walk by the Spirit, as you're led by the Spirit, be at peace with all of those around you, whether they are a brother in Christ or not. It's sometimes it's easy for us to be nice to and honorable towards one another, but when it comes to the world, it's really hard, isn't it, church? Because they're a bunch of sinners and they're evil and they make choices that are bad and we don't like them. But weren't we one of them at one time? Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Paul writes in his final greetings, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The idea that as we pursue peace with others, that God will be glorified, that he will be exalted, and that he will bless the peacemakers, and he will bless us relationally. Why? Because that's exactly what God has done through Christ Jesus. He has made peace with us through his Son. How can we not seek to make peace with each other as God has made peace with us through Christ? Amen? One a common greeting in Hebrew is Shalom Aleichem. Shalom Aleichem means, do you have peace? As people interact, Shalom Aleichem. Do you have peace? And it's the English, it's the Hebrew equivalent to our, how are you doing? Is it well with you? Do you have peace? And peace, not so much that you're not at war with others, like the absence of conflict, but are you integrated? Are you whole within yourself? Or are you dealing with something that's fracturing you, that's obstructing your ability to be whole? And so a common phrase that we can, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can ask each other, do you have peace today? I like that better than, how's it going? You know, how are you doing? How are you doing? It seems sort of disingenuous. But when you say, do you have peace today? Man, that really gets to the inside, doesn't it? The world itself cannot achieve or provide peace because it cannot deal with the problem of sin. The flesh, when we're in the flesh and only the flesh can only produce enmity, strife, dissensions, and divisions, and fits of anger. The best that the world can offer is that. And so let it not surprise us, brothers and sisters, when the world's solutions to the world's problems lead to division, to enmity, to strife. Because those leaders are not being led or guided by the Holy Spirit. They're being led by their flesh. And so it's going to produce the works of the flesh. So that shouldn't surprise us or catch us off guard. Amen? Only God's peace guards the Christian's heart and mind. That surpasses every thought. We looked at this in Philippians chapter 4. Only the peace of God that is available through Jesus Christ can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? And that is our goal. That's a mark. That's how we live peaceably with people, with one another. And our ability to live peaceably, whether with ourselves or others, is directly connected to having peace with God through Jesus Christ. There's no alternate route. There's no other way that we can achieve or accomplish or pursue peace other than through the cross. Amen? So the mark of peace in the life of a transformed believer in Christ brings a sense of well-being and harmony to all of our relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship within ourselves, our relationship with others, because we know that we are in right relationship with Jesus Christ, for He is our peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this gift of peace that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The peace that, Jesus, you purchased with your blood on Calvary. That, Lord, that the peace that we could not, in our own strength, and our own ambition, and our own intuition, could not achieve by any other means except through the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, because of your death, your burial, and your resurrection, you have made peace with God. And Lord, that peace is made available to all who would receive it by faith. And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room, Lord, that have yet to make peace with you through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that today, this very moment, this very hour would be the day that they make peace with you, just by admitting that they're a sinner, by believing, Jesus, that you are the Son of God, that you lived, you died, and you were buried and rose again on the third day, and that they would then commit themselves to following you and to serving you as you are the Lord and Savior of their lives. And God, it's so simple, but yet it's a lifetime of pursuit. And for those of us that have made that decision by your drawing us, Holy Spirit, to place our faith and trust in you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, that God, that you would continue to refine us, that you would continue to raise our awareness to the peace that is at work in us. That, Lord, that we would actively crucify the works of our flesh, that we would cooperate with you, Holy Spirit, daily, moment by moment, if need be, that we might bear the fruit of peace. Lord, that we might outdo one another in honoring and loving one another, that we would abhor anything evil, that we would abhor enmity and strife and division. And Lord, where there is enmity and strife, Lord, that's a work of the enemy and the work of our flesh. God, may we confess that. May you convict us, Holy Spirit, and may we seek and strive towards peace for your glory and your glory alone. Because we are your children by faith. We're brothers and sisters, and we're spending an eternity with one another, so we better get along now. And Lord, there's a world out there that is broken and lost, that is full of chaos and turmoil and conflict. And Jesus, you have called us as your children, as your sons and daughters, as your brothers and sisters, to become peacemakers. God, may we seek to actively make peace with those around us, starting in our homes, Lord, starting with our spouses, starting with ourselves, Lord, as we look in the mirror. If we're fractured, God, may we find peace from you. And may we find peace with our spouses and our kids and our grandkids, family members, and so on, Lord, to the glory of your name. If this is something that you desire, church, let it be known by saying amen. Amen. All are welcome to experience the peace of God through Jesus Christ. And so as we leave, as we go about our day, may we seek to make the peace that God has made for us through Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're the church, we love God, and we love others. Have a great rest of your day. Thanks for worshiping with us.